I can clearly remember Sunday school lessons on this topic where there was a basket of fruit or slices of fruit, you know, cut out in colourful little pieces of paper with the names of the fruit of the Spirit on there, that when it all fitted together at the end of the Sunday school lesson made up the shape of an apple or an orange or a pear or whatever the fruit was. Anybody else have those sorts of memories about the fruit of the Spirit? Yep, yep, excellent. Let's read and remember what it is. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then a little bit further on in verse 25, it also says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So in his letter to the Galatians, Paul listed 9 specific behaviours that are a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. Fruit refers to the natural product of a living thing. Paul used the term fruit to help us understand the product of the Holy Spirit who lives inside each believer. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit, not by the Christian believer. Billy Graham, the late great evangelist, preached, I cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit in my own strength, but the Holy Spirit who lives in me since I received Christ as my Saviour is the one who gives me the power to love. He gives me the joy. He gives me the peace. He gives me the patience. He bears fruit in my life. I kind of liked that. Fruit needs time to develop. If you think about the life cycle to get to a piece of fruit, the soil is prepared, a seed is planted and watered, manured. It germinates to a plant, maybe a bush or a vine or a tree. It then flowers or blossoms. That's then pollinated, fertilized, and it slowly develops into a fruit, sometimes over many months until it ripens and matures. So in keeping this with this botanical analogy, we need to tend to the fruit like a gardener or an orchardist or a farmer tends to the plants, removing any of the weeds that hinder or rob the plant. We must also constantly work to rid our lives of the weeds of sin that want to choke out the work of the Holy Spirit. Physical fruit needs time to grow. The fruit of the Holy Spirit also needs time, doesn't ripen overnight. As we give the Holy Spirit more control in our lives, he shapes us and grows the fruit within us, and we grow to look more like Jesus. Next slide, please, Peter. 2 Corinthians 3:17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So Jesus didn't use the phrase fruit of the Spirit in his teachings, but he often used fruit as an analogy or a parable as he taught. John 15:5, this is a very, very familiar passage to us. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Here, fruit is the evidence of being connected to Christ. Just as a branch won't bear fruit when not attached to the fruit tree or to the root system, the branch may look okay for a little while when it first comes off. But then the leaves wither, the fruit stops developing, it wrinkles, it shrivels, it dies, it drops off. As it also is with us when we are separated from Christ. Jesus also taught in Matthew 7:15-20, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So, how many fruit of the Spirit are there? Nine, seven. I hear a few options around the room. The fruit of the Spirit are not individual traits where you can pick or choose only one or two. All of the parts make up one ninefold fruit. Like the segments of an orange or a mandarin, the segments together make up the one piece of fruit. The word used for fruit here in the Greek is karpos, and it is singular and not plural. So there is only one fruit of the Spirit, but with many aspects. So like buyers at the fruit market, we sometimes want to concentrate on the fruit that interests us, or that are our favourites, or that come easily without bothering with other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. But if we think singular fruit rather than a bowl of fruit, we take away the freedom or temptation to pick and choose the fruit we like or the behaviour that we prefer. Pastor Stuart Briscoe, who was the author of Fruit of the Spirit, Cultivating Christian Character, says, we need to realise that all aspects of the fruit, whether they come easily or not, are to be desired and cultivated. It develops an all-round behaviour or character that is a direct result of a relationship with the living Lord who dwells in his people by the Holy Spirit. So let's go back and read that Galatians 5 again. Yes, there are nine listed there, but remember, it's one fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is a segment of orange, love, a segment is joy, a segment is peace, a segment is forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's start with love. It's all about love. You can't go wrong when you start to preach or teach on love. It seems to be a recurring theme in my sermons, but then it comes up all the time in the Bible, so it's an important subject. We all must learn to receive God's love for each of us. Until then, we can't truly love someone else. Surrender control and receive his love. Biblical love is not an emotion. The Greek word used here for love is agape. God's love for us and the love that God looks for from us. Love chooses to set aside our own individual preferences and our own desires, and will often put the needs of another person first, long before ourselves. Philippians 2, 1-3. Imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Then in verse 5 of that same chapter, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And also in Mark 12:31, it says, a very familiar verse to us all, love your neighbour as yourself. And then 1 John 4:16, which we'll put up on the screen. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And I'm reminded of the words of the chorus of a song that we used to sing in the 1970s, and I'm glad Mary's here because she loves this song. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And it goes on a little bit further in that song to say they will know we are Christians by our love. Yes. An apple tree does not bear pears. We bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, developing our character to be more like Jesus. So the second aspect is joy. The word used in Galatians in the Greek is chara, which is gladness and delight, or calm delight. This joy is not about feelings of gladness about our circumstances. It's not the bubbly, giggly type of joy that, you know, the world view on joy. That is all fleeting and related to our circumstances. The joy Paul speaks of here is the joy of the Lord. Knowing our spiritual and eternal circumstances, when we accept Jesus as Lord into our life, having that unspeakable joy, the joy that doesn't relate to our circumstance, the joy that makes others look at us and say, hey, what's different? Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Christian rejoices in the hope of glory. We know that despite all of what is going on around us, our joy is complete in Him. Philippians 4:4, this will be a familiar one. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I'll say it again, rejoice. Number three, peace. The world around us doesn't really offer much peace. You just have to listen to the news to see this. Some of the bombings and things that have gone on just this week. When we have the spirit of peace within us, this is a kind of peace that Christ makes possible no matter what the circumstances of the world or our lives around us. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. We can embrace God's peace and turn our back on the seeming chaos around us and focus on God and not on our circumstances. So if we continue on in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. Romans 15:1-2. I'm sorry we're doing a lot of Bible jumping here, but there's a lot of stuff in here. Entitled Peace and Hope. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. God's peace is part of our life in the Spirit. Number four, long-suffering or patience or forbearance. It depends on which version of the Bible you want to use that the word that comes there. But if you look around you, you'll notice the world does not have much patience. You witness this in traffic or when you're queuing somewhere or in our fast food culture or even, one of my things, slow internet or computers where you're madly clicking the mouse and you're watching this little circle go round and round and round and it still just won't come through. We have now become a want it now culture. We don't have the patience to wait another 3 seconds. Paul uses the word from the Greek here called makrothymia, long suffering, endurance, patience, fortitude, slow anger. Some of the ways that can be translated. Surprising, but patience can be handling your anger slowly. Doesn't mean that you're not angry at all, but it's handling your anger slowly. Divine makrothymia is anger properly handled. God expressing his love for us as we were sinners, having patience and compassion with us. Romans 5:3-4. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. God gave us the example of slow anger or patience when Peter asked him how many times should he forgive. You'll be familiar with this passage from Matthew 18, where Peter said to the Lord, "How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" Then he randomly picked a number that he thought, "Oh, this will be a good one. Ooh, should it be up to 7 times? No, Jesus' response back to that was, "No, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times or more." All of God's patience to us should motivate us to be patient to others. Ephesians 4:2-3, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." As we go on, you'll start to notice that in many of these Bible verses that I'm putting up here, that there's more than one aspect of the Spirit mentioned in them. They're all interlinked. They're one. They're aspects of the one. As a nurse, I sometimes joke that I have a lot of patience, P-A-T-I-E-N-T-S, but that I don't have much patience, P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. This is one that I definitely tend to need to work on. We are all still a work in progress. Colossians 3:12-14. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." I'm going to combine the next two together, which is kindness or gentleness and goodness. Kindness is in the Greek is krostos, which means precious, good or pure. Kindness and goodness are very closely related. Together they present a picture of someone who not only possesses moral goodness and integrity, but also generously expresses it in a way they act toward others. Goodness in action. Primary example of God's goodness or kindness to us is the gift of Jesus, the divine kindness. Psalm 100:5 says, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all the generations." That kindness continues. Our own kindness and goodness reach out to the unbeliever around us, as well as to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is often seen in our actions and responses to others. It is part of our spirit life. The Holy Spirit motivates us to do good by God's standards, and this is what will bring glory to God. Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And from Romans 12:9, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good." It's goodness and kindness. Number 7 is faithfulness. In the Greek, that is pistis, belief, truth, fidelity. To be faithful is to be reliable and trustworthy. Christian faithfulness is continued and consistent submission to the Holy Spirit, willing to face trials and tests and persecutions for our beliefs. The Holy Spirit works in ways beyond which we can comprehend to stimulate our response of faith, our expressions of truth and exclamations of praise based on God's faithfulness, and not on our surroundings and circumstance. We walk by faith. We live by faith. God provides for our daily needs as we place our faith and trust in him. This will be a very familiar verse. Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." walking by faith. Number eight, gentleness, or sometimes translated meekness. It comes from the Greek word praoutes, grace of the soul. It is not weakness, but strength under control. This is the key ingredient to unity and peace within the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And as we see from this Ephesians reading, sometimes the word humble in English is a better way to describe meekness, being humble. But it's definitely not weakness. You know, they talk about baby Jesus meek and mild. It's not about weakness. Meekness sometimes takes great strength for us to not stand up and not make a scene, but to be graciously humble. In 1 Peter, we read about the meekness in our Christian testimony, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Meekness is spiritual grace. Meekness is not easy. It requires obedience and dependence on the Holy Spirit, listening to the Spirit prompting you and guiding you in your every step. Number nine, self-control, or what is sometimes listed in some of the versions as temperance. The Greek word used here is enkrateia, self-mastery or self-restraint. Saying no to the desires of the flesh, the worldly desires, to our sinful nature, firm control over our passions. Self-control gives us the power to say yes to the Holy Spirit and foster a beautiful harvest of spiritual fruit. 2 Peter 1:4-7. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promise, so that through them they may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. In a sense, self-control means handling our freedom responsibly, not to live in excess. Pastor Stuart Briscoe, who I quoted earlier, said self-control means saying no to all that God forbids and yes to all he ordains. It means we try not to fall into the acts of a sinful nature that are mentioned in Galatians just above this passage on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to put it up on the board, but I'm going to read some of them out. These listed include sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, rage, drunkenness, orgies. What a list. The warnings, including that to live like this, involved in these things just listed, that if you live like that, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Paul pulls no punches here. He's made it pretty clear what no self-control looks like. Our response of self-control is part of our gratitude to God for his redeeming grace to us. Go ahead and claim God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit to make the adjustments in your own life. Self-control is part of our spirit life. Now, I don't stand up here to bring this message because I've got it all sorted. Far from it. We are all learning, walking, growing, the fruit being nurtured and developed as we walk along our Christian path. The fruit of the Spirit reflects God's character. They are part of the guides that God gives us to live lives that bring glory to him. It is easy to be overwhelmed if we think we're going to be able to do this on our own strength. It would be impossible to maintain. The fruit of the Spirit is most definitely a result of the inner workings of the Holy Spirit. without which no such spiritual life for us would be possible. The spirit life is a product of both the spirit's activity in our lives and our human response to that. It comes from obedience to God's commands, to love, to be patient, to be kind and self-controlled. But it also depends on the Holy Spirit, God's power, his dunamos, to make it possible. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to increase the development of the fruit in our lives. We surrender ourselves to you. We turn away from our old ways, from our sins. May we reflect Christ in the world in all that we do. Guide us, Lord. Empower us. Help us to live the Spirit life. Ripen the fruit in our lives, Lord. Shape us. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Lord, what a precious gift the Spirit is to us. We thank you for that gift, Lord. We thank you for the strength that we have from your Spirit. We thank you that we are never alone. In Jesus' name, amen.